You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. And now here's Pastor Sandy as he teaches through Jeremiah chapters 38 through 41.
And then verse 12 tells us, "Then Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, said to Jeremiah, 'Put these old clothes and rags under your armpits, under the ropes.' And Jeremiah did so. And so they pulled Jeremiah up with ropes and lifted him out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison." Many Bible expositors see in Jeremiah a type of Christ, how that Jesus descended into hell or the miry pit, but was raised 3 days later to new life. Jesus, God's prophet, was rescued by the decree of God the King and by the power of God the Holy Spirit. We're told, "Then Zedekiah the king sent and had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him at the third entrance of the house of the Lord. And the king said to Jeremiah, 'I will ask you something. Hide nothing from me.'" Now again, Zedekiah is seeking Jeremiah for guidance from God. And at first you might think this is commendable until you peel back the king's motivation. He goes back to Jeremiah not because he wants to obey God. Rather, he hopes God has changed his mind. He hopes God has come around to his way of thinking. Zedekiah wants God to accommodate him. And isn't this just like people today? Erroneously, they think that God is going to change the rules for them. "Oh, at least make an exception for me, Lord." I hope the king wasn't holding his breath. This is not how God rolls. God's rules are for us all. What God says once, he means it again and again and again. Hey, don't go back and expect God to have changed his mind. God is going to be consistent until you obey. Verse 15, Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, "If I declare it to you, will you not surely put me to death? And if I give you advice, will you not listen to me?" Jeremiah fears that if he speaks the truth, the king will both kill him and then go on to ignore him. What good will that do? So Zedekiah the king swore secretly to Jeremiah, saying, "As the Lord lives, who made our very souls, I will not put you to death, nor will I give you into the hand of these men who seek your life." And notice Zedekiah's insistence on secrecy. He swore secretly. And I'm sure that didn't provide Jeremiah much confidence that the king was going to keep his word if the chips were down. This guy was gutless. He even swore secretly. Well, then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, "Thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you surely surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then your soul shall live. This city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. But if you do not surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then this city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans. They shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand." Here was God's simple word to King Zedekiah: surrender and live, or resist and die. Your people will die. Your city will be burned. And Zedekiah the king said to Jeremiah, "I am afraid of the Jews who have defected to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they abuse me." And you see, this was the king's problem in a nutshell. He was afraid. He feared those who had defected, and he also feared those who were calling on him to resist. He feared everybody. See, his problem was he feared men more than he feared God. But Jeremiah said, "They shall not deliver you. Please obey the voice of the Lord, which I speak to you, so it shall be well with you and your soul shall live." Jeremiah pleads with the king to please trust in God. Verse 21, "But if you refuse to surrender, this is the word that the Lord has shown me. Now behold, all the women who are left in the king of Judah's house shall be surrendered to the king of Babylon's princes. And those women shall say, Your close friends have set upon you and prevailed against you. Your feet have sunk in the mire, and they have turned away again. So they shall surrender all your wives and children to the Chaldeans. You shall not escape from their hand, but shall be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon, and you shall cause this city to be burned with fire. In other words, the king's rebellion will be its cause. Then Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, let no one know of these words, and you shall not die. But if the princes hear that I've talked with you, and they come to you and say to you, declare to us now what you have said to the king, and also what the king has said to you, do not hide it from us, and we will not be put to death. Then you shall say to them, I presented my request before the king that he would not make me return to Jonathan's house to die there. You'd think Zedekiah would be afraid and concerned about what God had said to him about his plight. But instead, he's only worried about the factions of his own government. What are the people going to say if they think that I've gone to Jeremiah the prophet to request his help? All he's concerned about is placating the powers that be. And so he tells Jeremiah to be silent about their conversations. Well, then all the princes came to Jeremiah and asked him. And he told them according to all these words that the king had commanded. So they stopped speaking with him, for the conversation had not been heard. Jeremiah honored the king's request for secrecy. Eventually, though, he leaked the conversations. How do we know? Well, we're reading about them tonight. So eventually, he leaked them. He told them. Jeremiah wanted everybody to know that it was the king's rebellion to God that destroyed the city of Jerusalem. The chapter closes. Now, Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken, and he was there when Jerusalem was taken. And in chapter 39, we read about that day. Jeremiah's warnings finally become a reality. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and besieged it. In the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the 4th month, on the 9th day of the month, the city was penetrated. For 40 years, the prophet Jeremiah pleaded with the Jews that judgment was on the horizon. And yet they refused to believe. They kept thinking that the Egyptians would suddenly ride to their rescue. Obviously, that never happened. And now, marauding Babylonian warriors are storming the streets of Jerusalem. Angry troops are going from house to house, killing and raping and looting. Their worst nightmares have now become a reality. This siege of Jerusalem lasted 18 months. It began in the ninth year of Zedekiah in the 10th month. The walls were finally breached in the 11th year, the 4th month, and the 9th day. Notice the exact date is given. On our calendar, the infamous day is July the 18th, 586 BC. I always remember that because July the 18th is my wife's birthday. I don't know what connection there is between Kathy's birthday and the fall of Jerusalem, but that's just the way it is. Helps me to remember it. July the 18th, 586 BC, the fall of Jerusalem began on that day. That was the day that the walls were breached. It's such an important event in Scripture. It's recorded four times. 2 Kings chapter 25, 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Again, Jeremiah will talk about it in chapter 52, and of course here. This was a monumental day. Jerusalem, the city of the great king, the city of peace, God's holy city is now being ransacked and ravaged by pagan Babylonians, all because the people failed to obey God. Then all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle of the gate. Oh, and I'm going to try these names. Nergal, Sharezer, Shamgar, Nebo, Sarshechem, Rabsaris, Nergal, Sarezer, Rabmag, with the rest of the princes of the king of Babylon. Actually, most of these are not names at all, but they're titles. For example, Rabmag, which I kind of like that. He's the Rabmag. Can't sounds cool. The Rab Mag was the chief of the wise men. Rab means chief, and Mag is short for Magi, or the wise men. So the Rab Mag was the chief of the wise men. The point here, though, is that the Babylonians are no longer outside the gates, outside the walls. Where are they? They're now sitting in the middle gate. They have taken possession of the city. And so it was when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and all the men of war saw them, that they fled and went out of the city by night, by way of the king's garden, by the gate between the two walls. And he went out by way of the plain. Zedekiah tries a nighttime escape from Jerusalem. He flees the city through an underground passageway eastward toward the Jordan River. It might have been Hezekiah's tunnel. And for some of you that have been with me to Israel, we have actually walked and navigated Hezekiah's tunnel from the walls all the way up to the Pool of Siloam. You've been there, you've seen it, you know it. It could be that he tried to escape through this tunnel out through the Kidron Valley and then toward the Jordan River. He went eastward. It's interesting. At the time, Ezekiel was living in Babylon. But he was given a glimpse by God of the king's escape. For in Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 12, the prophet Ezekiel writes, "The prince shall bear his belongings on his shoulder at twilight and go out." He's predicting this escape. But he also says, or God says, "I will also spread my net over him, and he shall be caught in my snare." So Ezekiel foresaw that the king would try to escape, but God would catch him in the snare. He wouldn't escape, which is exactly what happened. Verse 5 tells us, "But the Chaldean army pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had captured him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he pronounced judgment on him." Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, mightiest man on the earth in his day. He was their general as well. He sat behind enemy lines. Nebuchadnezzar had made his battle headquarters in Riblah, which was a city north of Damascus, away from Jerusalem. But that's where they brought Zedekiah and his princes. Then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes in Riblah. The king of Babylon also killed all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. Talk about a sad plight for a man who failed to fear the Lord, succumbed to the pressures around him, and refused to be obedient to God. You see, 11 years earlier, it was Nebuchadnezzar who had installed Zedekiah as his puppet king. Zedekiah thanked him by revolting, by listening to the pro-Egyptian party and fighting against Babylon, rather than following Jeremiah's advice and surrendering to him. You see, for 20 years, the kings of Judah had been a thorn in Nebuchadnezzar's side. Zedekiah was the final straw. And so he punishes him in a cruel and inhumane way. Nebuchadnezzar kills the king's sons before his very eyes. He makes Zedekiah watch the execution of his own sons. Then he plucks out Zedekiah's own eyes with a hot poker, so that the last lingering vision in the mind of Zedekiah is the execution of his own sons. How's that for some severe punishment? And it's interesting, this unravels two seemingly contradictory prophecies that we get earlier, but we can't make sense of them until we find out what happened. Back in Jeremiah chapter 34, verse 2, Zedekiah was warned that he would see Nebuchadnezzar eye to eye, face to face. Whereas in Ezekiel 12, verse 13, God says of Zedekiah, "I will bring him to Babylon, yet he shall not see it." So how do you reconcile that? Well, here's the answer. Zedekiah saw Nebuchadnezzar eye to eye, face to face, at his headquarters in Riblah. But by the time he got to Babylon, he was blind. His eyes had been poked out. Verse 8. And that Chaldeans burned the king's house, that is the royal palace of Jerusalem, and the houses of the people with fire, and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive to Babylon the remnant of the people who remained in the city and those who defected to him with the rest of the people who remained. He'd already deported some of the Jews to Babylon. You remember Daniel and his three friends, Ezekiel and others. But now the rest of the people are carted off in chains and made exiles in Babylon. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left in the land of Judah the poor people who had nothing, and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. Now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, "Take him and look after him and do him no harm, but do to him just as he says to you." Oh, it's fascinating here to me that Nebuchadnezzar knew of Jeremiah and the things that Jeremiah had been preaching within the city. I'm sure that Daniel also gave him some information, as well as the spies that had been sent in. They had heard him preach to the people, defect, surrender to the Babylonians. Perhaps Daniel had showed the king Jeremiah's own writings where he had called Nebuchadnezzar servant of Yahweh. However it happened, Nebuchadnezzar had great respect for Jeremiah, recognized him as an ally, and treated him kindly. In reality, though, Jeremiah wasn't a friend of Babylon or to anyone other than God. In fact, in chapters 50 and 51, Jeremiah is going to utter some scorching judgments against Babylon. Jeremiah was on no one's side but God's side. It is, though, encouraging to see him finally rewarded with some mercy for his many, many years of faithfulness to God. And so Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent Nebushaban, Rabsaris, Nergal-Sharezer, Rabmag, that old Rabmag, and all the king of Babylon's chief officers. Then they sent someone to take Jeremiah from the court of the prison and committed him to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, that he should take him home so he dwelt among the people. Think about it. After 40 years of service to God, difficult service, sacrificial service. After 40 years, after a lifetime of sacrificial service to God, Jeremiah finally gets to go home. Meanwhile, the word of the Lord had come to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, "Go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for adversity and not for good, and they shall be performed in that day before you, but I will deliver you in that day, says the Lord, and you shall not be given into the hand of the men of whom you are afraid, for I will surely deliver you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but your life shall be as a prize to you, because you have put your trust in me, says the Lord.'" And so Jeremiah is thinking about his old friend. He doesn't forget the guy who helped him. And so God gives him a word for Ebed-Melech. He goes to his friend, and it's great to see that Ebed-Melech was also rewarded for his faithfulness to God as well. Chapter 40. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah, when he had taken him bound in chains among all who were carried away captive from Jerusalem and Judah, who were carried away captive to Babylon. Now, this doesn't make sense. In chapter 39, after he was rescued from the king's prison, Jeremiah was set free. He went home. So why is he now bound in chains, being taken off into exile with the other Jews? There is an emotional, very emotional, extra-biblical story that was told year after year by the Jewish rabbis. It went like this: that when Jeremiah saw his fellow Jews shackled and chained and being taken away, he voluntarily chained himself to them in order to show God's love for them. He was bound to these Jews spiritually for 40 years. He had suffered for them, and he would continue to do so even as they were being taken into exile. Now, we don't know if that was true, but it does seem to convey the heart of Jeremiah, the heart that we've seen in action over and over again, that he loved the Jews so much that he actually chained themselves to them until he was forced to stay and remain. And by the way, this is the kind of love that voluntarily bound Jesus to the cross. Jesus suffered with us and ultimately for us. Jesus could have gone home without dying on the cross, but he voluntarily nailed himself to that cross so that you and I could be saved. And then verse 2 tells us, "And the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said to him, 'The Lord your God has pronounced this doom on this place. Now the Lord has brought it and has done just as he said. Because you people have sinned against the Lord and not obeyed his voice, therefore this thing has come upon you.'" Wow, out of the mouth of a pagan Babylonian, Jeremiah is reminded of the truth. You know, it's possible due to the influence of Daniel and Ezekiel, the Babylonians may have had a better grasp of God's truth and of what was really going on than the Jews who were in Jerusalem at the time. Well, the captain goes on to say, "And now look, I free you this day from the chains that were on your hand. If it seems good to you to come with me to Babylon, come, and I will look after you. But if it seems wrong for you to come with me to Babylon, remain here. See, all the land is before you. Wherever it seems good and convenient for you to go, go there." Now, while Jeremiah had not yet gone back, Nebuzaradan said, "Go back to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon has made governor over the cities of Judah, and dwell with him among the people, or go wherever it seems convenient for you to go." So the captain of the guard gave him rations and a gift and let him go. This is an incredible kindness. In essence, the Babylonians are setting Jeremiah up with a good life. They're kind of saying, "Hey, you know, we owe you one. You stood for us. You wanted, you kept telling the Jews to surrender to the Babylonians. We're going to take care of you now. You can move to Babylon if you like. You can stay here in Judah. You can take any parcel that you want. All options are open for you, Jeremiah. We want the rest of your days to be prosperous and for you to live well." But notice what he does. Oh my. "Then Jeremiah went to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah, and dwelt with him among the people who were left in the land." He chooses to stay with the people. Remember, the poorest of the people. Jeremiah could have been hobnobbing with the Babylonian jet set. He could have moved into a villa on the Euphrates River, just as it was said of Moses, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And this was Jeremiah's heart. He cared more about loyalty than luxury. He cared more about God's people than about popular people. Verse 7, "And when all the captains of the armies who were in the fields, they and their men heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah the son of Ahikam governor in the land and had committed to him men, women, children, and the poorest of the land who had not been carried away captive to Babylon, then they came to Gedaliah at Mizpah. Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, Johanan, and Jonathan, the sons of Kareah, Seraiah, the son of Tahumeth, the sons of Ephiah, the Netophite, and Jezaniah, the son of Makathite." Rab Mag somewhere. They and their men. Maybe he back in Babylon.
That's all we have time for on today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio. Join Pastor Sandy next time as he continues to share the prophetic words of Jeremiah to an unyielding nation. If you're interested in hearing today's message again or listening to more teachings from Pastor Sandy, we invite you to visit our website, sandyadams.org. While you're online, be sure to visit the shop. There, you'll find several resources available for purchase to accompany your personal studies of God's Word, including books written by Pastor Sandy. We'd also encourage you to download our mobile app to have sound, biblical teachings available right at your fingertips. Do you live in the Atlanta area, or will you be visiting? If so, we'd love to meet you in person. Come join us at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain on Sundays at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. for a time of worship, Bible study, and fellowship. Come as you are. You'll find you're among friends here. Find directions at sandyadams.org or give us a call at 770-736-2828. When you call, please let us know how we can be lifting you up in prayer. Would you pray for us too? We can't do any of this without the loving guidance of God. Thanks for listening today, and thanks for praying for us. And be sure to join us again for another edition of Sandy Adams Radio.